Psalm 73 tonight. Psalm 73. We've been looking at the theme of why Satan is often so effective against us with his temptations. And we've seen five reasons up till this time. We've seen that Satan is a spiritual being and he has tremendous intellectual power. He is, we're body and spirit. He is just spirit. We can't see him. And his intellectual power is much greater than yours and mine. He's much smarter than we are. Number two, we've seen his experience and his untiring work. Satan is very experienced. How experienced is Satan? He goes back to the beginning. All right? He goes back to the beginning when he rebelled against God and he was expelled from heaven, apparently, with a third of the angels with him. And he tempted Adam and Eve, tempted Eve in the garden. And there is nothing that he hasn't seen. There is nothing new under the sun with Adam or with Satan. Number three, his tireless energy for promoting evil. And he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he continues to lie and be a murderer. His goal is to kill you. His goal is to take you to the lake of fire with him. And he does that by means of lies. And he's done that ever since the beginning. And then we saw his army of demons. One commentator stated that Satan doesn't probably ever spend any or much time with him because he's worried about bigger people in God's kingdom. He spent time with Jesus, but he often sends his demons out to do his bidding. And he has a whole host of demons. He's well organized, and they are all very desirous of doing his work. And then last week we saw his evil suggestions. He has suggestions and he uses those suggestions against us. And we've seen the reference in Acts, Peter, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so that was an evil suggestion that came from Satan. And tonight we look at his skill at matching his suggestions with our corrupt reasoning and our corrupt thoughts. And before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come again and to think of the battle, the war that we are in. We know that the spirit lusts against the flesh, wars against our flesh, and the flesh against our spirits. Father, we are in that battle and we feel that battle if we have a new nature from you. And so we ask tonight that you would help us to understand it better, that you would give us grace, and that you would give us victory in the battle that wars against us day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we did not have any corruption in us, could Satan's suggestions have any effect on us? Think of that question. If we didn't have any corruption in us, could Satan's suggestions have any effect on us? What do you think? Rachel says yes. It did on Eve. Okay, very good. Adam and Eve had no corrupt nature. And yet Satan came to Eve, he tempted her, and he suggested something to her, and she sinned, she fell. And Jesus had no corruption. Satan came to him and tempted him. Did Jesus fall? No, he didn't. Did he feel the temptation? Yes, he did. And he had to. In his humanity now, the easy thing would be for him to say, the easy thing would be to avoid the cross. And how did Jesus resist that temptation? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was tempted. Temptation seems like an obstacle to us. And it is. Now, temptation from Satan is used by God's hands to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God told Zechariah, the obstacles that you will face in building, Zechariah, will not be overcome by normal might nor by normal power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's found in Zechariah 4:6. So in our temptations, we have often thought, I'm strong. I can handle this. In Jesus' temptation, he relied not on his might, not on his power, but on the Holy Spirit. For strength and power, the Word of God, using that, the Spirit using the Word to resist that temptation. Now, Jesus had no corruption. He was tempted, he resisted. Eve had no corruption. She was tempted, she fell. Take us. We have corruption. We have the same enemy. We have more enemy because we could say that they had no flesh. They had no fleshly desires up until that point. Desires to fulfill the unredeemed part. They were made without that corruption. And we have corruption. Once Adam and Eve sinned, we came into the world with that bent toward sin. And we have the same enemy with his hordes of demons, and they come to us. And they're well organized. They know more about us than we probably know about ourselves. Why do you think they know more about us than we know about ourselves? Daniel?
Sometimes in our pride, we're blinded to our weaknesses.
In our pride, we're blinded to our weaknesses. And we might say, well, that's not really true about me, because we don't want that to be true about us. Remember now, Satan can't make a sin. God doesn't make a sin. So why do we sin? We want to. That's what it ultimately comes down to. We want to. We want to please ourselves more than we want to please God. So Satan can't make a sin. So what does he do? He tempts us, and he does he come and say, Eve, this fruit will kill you? He lies. He has to deceive. And his success then depends on confusing us about the origin of his suggestions. You know, Satan masterfully just suggests that we believe what we want to believe rather than the truth. You know, you need to believe this, and that's not the truth. And he wants to get our eyes off of the truth and onto what he knows we want to hear. He's a liar. He doesn't have even one little bit of desire for the truth. And what do we want to believe? What do we want to believe as people? We want to believe what is... What would you put in that blank? Okay, we want to believe we're good. We want to believe for us what is... Jim?
I was going to say, strong enough to resist.
We want to believe, say that again?
That we are strong enough to resist.
That we're strong enough to resist. Oh, that's true. Really, we want to believe what's convenient for us to believe. What do we not want to believe? Beth? What goes against what we want to do. Hard truth, we don't want to believe hard truth that demands difficult work. All right? Remember, we've talked about the perseverance of the saints, and perseverance is continuing on and forward in the face of difficulty. And we don't say, I persevered in bed this morning till 10 a.m. Right? That would be wonderful. I believe in perseverance if that's the case. That would be nice. But hard truth is truth that Jesus spoke, that if we're truly going to follow him, we must take up our pillow. Now, if we're going to follow him, we must take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. And we want to follow Jesus without... Without what?
Difficulty.
Without denying ourselves, without taking up a cross, without following him. We will have to speak to perhaps family members who are without Christ. And with love and grace, and hear them scorn us, and we don't want scorn. It's much easier to live with everybody being friends than it is with scorn. We don't want to believe that if we tell the truth of the gospel, there will be people who don't like us. And we want to believe that it's not necessary to tell all of the gospel in order to be faithful to Jesus. That is convenient if we just don't have to tell all the gospel. We want everyone to like us. Do you struggle with that? How many of you want everyone to like you? I do. But if we seek to please men, Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 10, then I fail to be a servant of Christ. If we want to please everybody, we're not going to be wanting to please the Lord. Well, when your mom or dad tell you to wash the dishes, or to take out the trash, or to call a sibling to a meal, it's convenient to think it doesn't matter if I obey or not. Taking up your cross means you might have to stop your game or whatever you're doing that you enjoy, and you obey your parents. Now, as a husband, your flesh might say, you know, I deserve more, so I'm not going to love, I'm not going to sacrifice myself for my wife. She needs to serve me. She needs to make me happy, and vice versa. A wife's flesh might say, you deserve more respect or love than that, so you don't have to do what your husband asked you to do today. Satan suggests different things to our already corrupted desires. An atheist hears, you know, religion is just a crutch for the weak-minded. You don't need that. Perhaps in a service, a person receives some conviction about sin in their life. And for his sin, Satan just suggests, hey, listen, don't go all the way there. Just have a little bit of religion. Don't go overboard in this now. Don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. You already have more than so many other decent people. Don't go overboard. Just a little is fine. Many professing Christians who don't follow Christ, Satan suggests to them, it's enough just to say that you believe in God. And don't follow Jesus, just say, I believe in God. If you're a true believer, Satan may come and suggest, look at those people who don't even claim to be Christians, and they don't suffer like you're suffering. You ever wonder that? You ever look around at the world and say, look at all these people. Everything seems to be going so well for them, and I follow Jesus, and look what's going on in my life. Well, look at Psalm 73. Verse 2. This man, I believe it's Asaph, he is just totally and brutally honest with life. And he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was what? Envious of the righteous. No, that's not what he said. I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no believers who have been prosperous physically or spiritually or financially. That doesn't mean that. But he looks around and he says, boy, I'm following Christ and I just have these difficulties. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. Do they have no pangs until death? What does he mean when he says that? They have no pangs until death. It seems like, it appears to me, then it says their bodies are fat and sleek, the picture of health. We may not think that today, but see, some of us are really healthy. Anyway, verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? It's almost as if they're just challenging God Almighty to say, look, all this stuff is going well for us. I dare you to have a problem with us. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I have said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's watching all these people, and he says, it just seems wearisome to me to look at how they're all prospering, and I'm just struggling. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So when he met with God, he has this temptation. He's saying, I look around and I see all these problems that I have, and everybody else seems to just be going along their way, and it seems great. And I went in and I met with God, and then I saw the big picture. Verse 18, truly, God, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. And that's what this man's tempted to say, all these things about God. It's not fair. Look at all this. I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. The other people that he's been observing, they're not with God. He doesn't guide them with his counsel. He's not holding their hand. Afterward, he will not receive them to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He stops and thinks, boy, they have all these things. Look at all my problems. And then he comes to realize, I have God. Even more, he says, God has me. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We walk by what? Faith. Faith just did that to me. Faith. We walk by faith. I literally walk by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. And this is what this psalmist has looked at. There are so many extreme teachings today on this subject with demonology, with spiritual warfare, in professing Christianity. What about Satan and his demons and their work in our world? The only thing that some Christians talk about is Satan and spiritual warfare. That's the only thing. I'll give you a little bit of an example. This is huge down in Mexico. It comes with the Pentecostalism and the Charismatism. And there was a man and an older couple from this family that was attending church. And I said, oh, where's your husband or where's your wife? Where's your husband? And she said, oh, he has a spirit of influenza, or a spirit of a cold. And I had never, ever heard such a thing before. And I kind of laughed. And I went home and I said to Faith, you know, what's next? A spirit of, you know, Montezuma's revenge? 3 weeks later, Mr. So-and-so is missing. And where's your husband? Oh, he had a spirit of, you know what? So all these things are demon spirits that cause all of these things in people. That's what everybody thinks. And there was an evil spirit in the heater, so the heater didn't work. Well, you know, there's a problem with your heater. Call Lou's Reliable or somebody like that. Somebody that you know that can fix a heater. They're not going to get a demon out of there. We know what the problem is. Some Christians are so obsessed with satanic activity that they can hardly talk about anything else. There's a demon behind every door. We have to walk around our neighborhood and bind Satan from this area. Well, you can't do that. We have no biblical basis for doing such things. Other people are so oblivious to it that they would rather not talk about it at all. And I do believe there's a good biblical middle ground so that we're not paralyzed by fear and not totally ignoring it either. We know of his activity. But we are also assured of Christ's victory. The Bible directs us to John 12 here. Let's go to John chapter 12. We know that Satan is active, and we also know that Christ has conquered. Now you think of someone today who might be in a court case, and they are charged with first-degree murder, and actually, if they're convicted, they could receive the death penalty. Now, if you know anything about court cases, somebody might receive a death penalty today in a jury decision. And when might that sentence be executed? 30 years. That comes to mind. 30 years down the road, executed, and by then everyone's forgotten about the horror and, oh, it's terrible that this guy has to die. But he receives a death sentence, and it's often delayed. It's not immediately carried out. And in a sense, that's what's going on right now. It's sure, it's decreed, John 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And then he says this, now is the judgment of this world. When he says now, what does now mean there? If you follow the chronology of John, John chapter 12 starts the last week of Jesus' life. All right, it's not, we look at John 12, it's got 21 chapters. We think, well, this is probably about the midpoint of his ministry. But this is beginning the last week of his life here on earth before his death and burial and then his resurrection. And so now, what would now refer to? You mean right that moment? Scott? All right, it would be referring to 5 or 6 days from there, his work on the cross. So now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So that's basically the death sentence right there for Satan. And Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So at the cross, Satan was decisively defeated. And that was the death sentence. But as you know, that death sentence, as we have a death sentence today, it can take a long time for the final death sentence to be carried out. But Satan was decisively defeated there. At the end of an athletic contest, doesn't it seem like some teams are just clutch? You know, I think today the Browns pulled one out at the end. That's not normal, is it? Normally, we're the ones who blow it at the end. We're not very clutch winners. We're pretty clutch losers. But it seems like some teams just focus more, and they buckle down, and they say, we have to do this now. And there's an intensity. And so Satan is sentenced. But he has this intensity. While I am still moving, I am here, and I am going to do what I am permitted to do as much as I can. Now, if you had a rattlesnake, and if you were hitting it, and you were trying to beat that thing to death, and it might be almost dead, but if it can make one last lunge and bite you, you can still die, even though it's mostly dead. Mostly dead is not all dead, okay? So Satan is dangerous. If you get something that's custom made, what does that mean? Special for you. All right? So we're looking at Satan has custom made temptations. If they build something exactly as you want it made, they build something to fit only your house, something that'll fit only your car. And in that sense, Satan can custom fit temptations for us. He studied humanity since the beginning, and he knows where God has made us to be strong, and he knows where we're particularly weak. A man by the name of Russell Moore, he's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He's written a book entitled Tempted and Tried. And he suggests a way to think about how Satan may be custom tempting you. This is what he said. Imagine that you could do anything. You could make it happen exactly as you wish. And then you could go back and reverse time so that it had never happened. No consequences for your life. No consequences for your work, for your family. No consequences for Judgment Day. Well, what would it be? Whatever comes to mind might be a pretty good insight into where it is that your desires are being formed. And everyone, because we're different, we would have a different answer probably. We are unique beings with unique desires, unique temptations. And wherever you could sin without consequence, without judgment, wherever you could fulfill an evil desire without fear of repercussions, that is exactly the kind of place where Satan will tempt you. And as he steers you towards sin, he will eventually convince us, or me and you, that we can sin without consequences. And you know, we think, if I could do that without consequence, that's what I would do. And Satan gets into our thinking with that, and he custom builds temptations that, you know, you really can do that, and it's not that serious, and there really isn't judgment for that, and, you know, God's probably not even watching you. That's not a big deal. And after all that, this is the lie that he told Adam and Eve all along, namely that they could sin with impunity. You shall not die. And while the times change, his strategies remain much the same. Now, I was reminded this week, I think last week Daniel mentioned to me a passage from Pilgrim's Progress where he remembered Christian walking along and the devil would come up behind him and whisper things into his ears, into his mind. And so I looked for that a little bit, and I have a little passage of that to read to us tonight from Pilgrim's Progress. And it is a little bit more lengthy than a paragraph, but this is what he says. I then saw in my dream, remember Pilgrim's Progress was a dream, or John Bunyan wrote it as a dream that he had, that when Christian was got to the borders, I'm just using what he wrote, okay? That's not my normal English. When Christian had gotten to the borders of the shadow of death, there met him two men, children of them that brought up an evil report of the good land, making haste to go back. To whom Christian spoke as follows, "Where are you going?" They said, "Back, back. And we would have you to do so too, if either life or peace is prized by you." "Why, what's the matter?" said Christian. "Matter," said they, "we were going that way as you were going, and went as far as we dared, and indeed we were almost past coming back, for had we gone a little further, we had not been here to bring the news to you." "But what have you met with?" said Christian. "Why, we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death, but that by good chance we looked before us and saw the danger before we came to it." "But what have you seen?" "Seen, why, the valley itself, which is as dark as pitch. We also saw there the hobgoblins," not sure what those are, "the satyrs and the dragons of the pit. We heard also in that valley a continual howling and yelling as of a people under unutterable misery, who there sat bound in affliction and irons, and over that valley hangs the discouraging clouds of confusion. Death also doth spread its wings always over it. In a word, it is every whit dreadful, being utterly without order. Then said Christian, I perceive not yet by what you have said, but that this is my way to the desired haven. I'm perceiving that this is the way I have to go to heaven. And the men said, be it thy way, we will not choose it for ours. So they parted, and Christian went on his way, but still with his sword drawn in his hand, for fear lest he should be assaulted. I then saw in my dream, so far as this valley reached, there was on the right hand a very deep ditch. That ditch into which the blind have led the blind in all ages, and both have there perished miserably. Again, behold, on the left hand there was a very dangerous quagmire, which is a swamp, we could say, into which if even good man falls, he can find no bottom for his foot to stand on. And listen to this. Into that quagmire, King David once fell, and had no doubt therein been smothered, had not he that is able to pluck him out. What does that make you think of? Anything? He pulled me out of the miry clay. The pathway was here also exceedingly narrow. Jesus said that. Narrow is the gate and the path, and few there be which find it. And therefore, good Christian was the more put to it. For when he saw it in the dark to shun the ditch on the one hand, he was ready to tip over into the mire on the other. Isn't that how we are? We go from one side of the road to the other often. Also, when he sought to escape the mire without great carefulness, he would be ready to fall into the ditch. Thus he went on. And I heard him here sigh bitterly, for besides the dangers above mentioned, the pathway was here so dark that oftentimes when he lift up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he should set it next. And I think there again, we walk by faith and not by sight. About the middle of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now thought Christian, what shall I do? And all around the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance, with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put up his sword and betake himself to another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Thus he went on a great while, yet still the flames would be reaching toward him. And he heard doleful voices and rushings to and fro, so that sometimes he thought he should be torn in pieces or trodden down like mire in the streets. Do you ever feel like you're going to be torn in pieces? This frightful sight was seen, and these dreadful noises were heard by him for several miles together. This wasn't a 50-yard blip in the road. Several miles in the dark, where he thought he heard a company of fiends coming forward to meet him. He stopped, he stopped and began to muse what he had best to do. Sometimes he had half a thought to go back. Then again, he thought he might be halfway through the valley. So he's in there and he says, should I go back? But what if I'm over halfway through? He remembered also how he had already vanquished many a danger, and that the danger of going back might be much more than that of going forward. So he resolved to go on, yet the fiends seemed to come nearer and nearer. And when they were come even almost at him, he cried out with a most vehement voice, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. So they gave back and came no further. One thing I would not let slip. I took notice that now poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice, and thus I perceived it. Just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything that he met with before, even to think that he should now blaspheme him that he loved so much before. Does any of this resonate with those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, for those who are pilgrims on his pathway? Yet if he could have helped it, he would not have done it, But he had not the discretion neither to stop his ears nor to know from where those blasphemies came. When Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man going before him saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Then was he glad, and that for these reasons. First, because he gathered from there that some who feared God were in this valley as well as himself. I think of when we come to the when we come to church and gather together and we sing, we're to make melodies in our heart to the Lord, but we're also to teaching and exhorting one another when we sing. And we ought to think about that. The person on my side or in front of me or behind me, I'm singing these truths and I don't know what they're going through at this time. And this could be as I sing to God and I sing to my brother and exhort him and her with the truth of God's word here. That's what he says. Second, he said, "For that he perceived God was with them, though in that dark and dismal state, and why not, thought he, with me? If God's with him, then I'm one of his too, and he's with me." Even though by reason of this place, I cannot perceive it. I don't feel like God's with me right now, but boy, that spoken truth right there was just such an encouragement. And then thirdly, he said, "For that he hoped, could he overtake them to have company by and by." So he went on and called to him that was before. But he knew not what to answer, for that he also thought himself to be alone. And by the day broke, and then said Christian, "He hath turned the shadow of death into mourning." M-O-R-N, not M-O-U-R-N, okay? Into mourning. "Now morning being come, he looked back, not out of desire to return, but to see by the light of day what hazards he had gone through in the dark. So he saw more perfectly the ditch that was on the one hand and the quagmire that was on the other, also how narrow the way was which led between them both. Also how he saw the hobgoblins and satyrs and dragons of the pit." I think we could assume that those are Satan's hordes of demons. "But all afar off, for after break of day they came not nigh. Yet they were discovered to him according to that which is written, he discovered deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death." In the last paragraph, now was Christian much affected with his deliverance from all the dangers of his solitary way, which dangers, though he feared them more before, yet he saw them more clearly now because the light of the day made them conspicuous to him. And about this time the sun was rising. And this was another mercy to Christian. For you must note that though the first part of the valley of the shadow of death was dangerous, yet this second part, which he was yet to go, was, if possible, far more dangerous. Well, there are some encouraging words for you tonight. The second half is yet far more dangerous. For from the place where he now stood, even to the end of the valley, the way was all along set so full of snares, traps, and nets here, and so full of pits, pitfalls, and deep holes, that had it now been dark as it was when he came the first part of the way, had he had 1,000 souls, they had in reason been cast away. But as I said, just now the sun was rising. Then said he, "His candle shineth on my head, and by his light I go through darkness." I know that is a extended portion to read tonight, and thank you for your patience. But through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. How does that end? I can't remember. That's the line that came to mind. Rachel? His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And boy, when we see what our lives have brought us to the point where we are now, when we see the difficulties and trials, and we say, it is nothing but grace that's brought me to this point. It's nothing but Christ. And as he's brought me thus far, it's grace and Christ that will lead me home. Now, ultimately, Jesus Christ will hold us fast. And because he does that, we take the means of grace that he offers to us this week, his word and prayer, all prayer as it was called there in Pilgrim's Progress, and the ordinances, the Lord's Supper. We don't do that this week, but we do that at other weeks, and meeting together with the saints. And we take advantage of that. We don't grow without the means of grace. Those are what Christ has given to his church. And that is part of him holding us, is that we use what he's given to us. So let's use those this week and ask for God's blessing and receive his blessing, all the blessings that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, and praise him that he does hold us fast. To him be all the praise and honor and glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you this week. We thank you tonight for being reminded again that though we have a great enemy, we have a greater Savior. Help us to know him this week. Help us to love him. Help us to learn him. And Father, help us to live him. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need you to work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so we ask that you would answer that prayer of ours tonight. Lead us in your way. And we pray this tonight in Christ's name. Amen.